Let's see here. Who's fit? Who, Eric? I'm gonna pick on you first. You're gonna read two here in a second. Let me read verse one of Matthew here. Let me back up. Sorry, we're not getting into it yet. Not yet. There are some things that have happened. Do you remember when we talked about Malachi finishing? So Malachi to Jesus. That's your Old Testament. The beginning of your New Testament. This is 400 years. And really of God being silent as far as him speaking through prophets and stuff like that. So that's a big gap. There's things that happened in this time that make this, and particularly Matthew, very interesting. Because you could read your Bible and feel like, woohoo, I got done with the Old Testament, turn the page, New Testament, and think it just happened the next time. No. So much happened in history. So much set up, God providentially set up through history, which was going to make his ministry very impactful. In Daniel, which is a prophetic book, there's a place in it where it talks about this statue. Have you ever read about the statue in Daniel? How many of you are like, uh-uh? There's a statue that Daniel sees in a dream that he gives interpretation to that really talks about world powers. So the statue has multiple parts like a totem pole. Finally, the 10-fingered hands are going to come down and crush the toes and all this stuff. It's super interesting when you get into it. I'm not going to bore you with the details. But it matches up in history that there's Babylon in power. Do you remember when I talked about that on our map? What's this? Okay. What's this? Over here in our map geography? A sea, Mediterranean Sea. Okay. It's important for you to know. What's this? Galilee, Windy River, Jordan, Dead Sea. Okay, it's still Israel to this day. When they're in exile, so you had Assyria was up here to the north, but Daniel writes during the Babylonian captivity in exile. Okay, and then after that comes Medo-Persia and then Persia. So it was Medes and the Persians for a while, and then it's Persia. And then comes Greece and then comes Rome. You remember talking about that in the New Testament overview? All that's taking place right after Babylonian and the transition from Medo-Persia. I put them over here because geography, Iraq, Iran, Middle East, and them coming to do your thing. Greece, then Rome, are coming to do their thing too. So all those things are happening world history-wise, power-wise, in that intertestamental period, in those 400 years. Each of them bringing their own nuances, their own culture, and things to this. Rome eventually, Greek is going to bring a school of thought that is going to be battled against by Jesus. Plato, Socrates, or Aristotle, Socrates. Plato and Socrates. This matters. You ever seen that picture back in Humanities where they're arguing about what really matters? Immaterial. It all connects there. Rome comes in after Greece, conquers them, and is taking over this area. And during that time, too, in a Jewish sense, so this is world history powers, Western powers, they come this way and influence. But in here, with all these changes and different things going on, you had a guy that set up a new mode of worship for them called a synagogue, where people could come and talk about the oral traditions. You had a bunch of different classes of people begin to develop over this time. You had Sadducees, which is, let me read you some of this stuff. This is what's on here. This will help you. Sadducees. These were men among the Jewish people who believed that the Pharisees went too far. We'll get to them in a second. Giving too many specific interpretations of the law, and then making their interpretations of the law. Therefore, they and the Pharisees disagreed over both interpretation and priorities, very similar to our political parties. We tend to throw Pharisees and Sadducees into the same boat. Now, I would throw them into the same bucket of religious leaders, but think Republican and Democrat when you hear those words. Think extremes of both those parties in some degree. Sadducees sometimes claim to be the direct descendants of the ancient high priest Zadok and often appear as the aristocracy of the religious community. You know what aristocracy is? We're all the Sadducees. Okay? That snooty bit.
They denied some of the foundational teachings of the Old Testament, such as not believing in the resurrection, believing that the spirit and soul of a person dies when the body dies. So that's annihilationism. And that there are not rewards or punishments after death. Even in a couple of those things, if you've read your Gospels, can you start to see some tension brewing for those people? You better believe it. Just as the Pharisees, they had many of their leaders in the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a ruling class of all kinds of those different parties and people. Okay, Pharisees, these were men among the Jewish people who were much more conservative and sticklers for details. If there was any ambiguity on how to interpret the law in any given section, they were often the first to give a ruling on how the law ought to be applied. They stressed that the pursuit of righteousness was the goal of any good Jew, and that righteousness was achieved by keeping the law in every detail as they interpreted it. Do the rules, do the rules, do the rules, do the rules. Most vocal and influential party within Judaism, many of their leaders in the Sanhedrin. You had Herodians too, who were sympathetic to Rome, okay? And so it was more like they used their Jewishness and affection for Rome and probably the benefits they got as kind of being two-sided, two-faced. Scribes. Scribes were equivalent. Sometimes we think people who write stuff down, that's right, but think more lawyer. Okay? Think more lawyer. They were not a party, but aligned themselves with the party of choice, so they could be in any of those things. Pharisees and Sadducees used scribes to help study and give edicts on the Jewish law. So once it was decided, scribes then would play it out. We often heard of scribes like a transcriber. That's kind of where the word comes from. But first, they're a part of the legal argument, if you will, and then they write out the ruling and the different things. So very committed to the text in a lot of ways. Temple was the place of worship. We walked through that very briefly. Mount Moriah, thank you, Pete, whoever, he's not here today, I don't think. Mount Moriah was that thing where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac that became Solomon's temple. David bought it, Solomon's temple, and a future temple that Herod built. And that will be the place of the other temple that comes later. So that was in place there. Synagogue, let me read you about this because this is interesting that this came up. The Pharisees began this during the time between the end of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus. They were primarily begun for educational purposes. For instance, they would have a teacher who would teach the children of the community to read from the scrolls of the Old Testament. They would have gatherings for the adults to hear teaching from rabbis, whether local or those passing through. Synagogues were scattered throughout Israel and did not provide any significant worship opportunity and absolutely no animal sacrifices. Since the Pharisees started and controlled the synagogues, their particular view of the law had become predominant among the people of the times in Jesus. What does that sound like in a seedling form? But interesting, what was the biggest missing piece from a synagogue? Sacrifice. Dealing with what? Why you have sacrifice to deal with something. Dealing with what?
Sin.
Ooh. Interesting. So if somebody comes in and talks about sin to a place that really doesn't want to talk about it and just wants to have their theological lunch party, it's going to get frustrating, isn't it? You better believe it. See if there's any other things that you need to know that are helpful. It's probably a 5 to 10 minute read, depending on how fast you read. Gentiles, okay, that's a word you need to know. Title applied to, in a Jew's mind, in a Jesus' day, anyone who was not a Jew, okay? And it was derogatory. So for someone who is Jewish to say Gentile, it's not a very warm and cuddly thing. Centurion, a Roman officer in command, about 100 men. A Roman cohort, about 1,000 men. Soldiers, you understand that? And then let me see if I missed anything timeline-wise. Okay. The other thing that really came into play was emperor worship at this time with Rome. Who was the leader of Rome? Right. Okay. So Rome takes over and has this opportunity for influence, if you will. And they're really, really smart. There's something going on at this time called the Pax Romana. You ever heard that in history? What's that mean? Which was not very peaceful at all, because if you disobeyed what they wanted, you got this wonderful thing called crucifixion done to you. That they were so good at killing people And it put the fear of God in people. But then they said that was because we want to keep the peace. We don't want any factions raising up. Don't disturb Caesar. We'll let you worship what you worship as long as you pay to Caesar what Caesar. So as long as you do what the president says, we're going to be fine. If not, we're going to make it very, very hard for you to be encouraged. And so that's going on. There's highways being built by Rome, which eventually I think is really cool because you're going to get into Acts and all these things. You're going to see these very highways and places that connect back to Asia or Europe for us is the roads that the gospel goes out on. Some of the means of travel are created by pagan people by God in his providence so that the church can be birthed and go forward. Some of the things that are set up in temple worship and synagogue worship, God's going to use to help people understand who Jesus is. So you just see all those things tied in of history coming together, and you're like, for such a time as this, like the first century in Rome is really, really interesting study when you read it along with your Bible to see like, okay, I see what we're doing here. Now, what's most, anybody come from a family that is proud of their name? Yeah? What's it mean to, the Pew or the what?
Willis.
Yeah. The
it's
Willis.
My stepdad's family.
Okay. What, why is it important to be a Willis?
Oh, it's a big part of Southern pride.
Mm-hmm.
Being from Texas and then also up in Oklahoma, it's just a big Southern. They did lots of bad things that made them lots of money. But yeah, it's a
Cowboys and Cowgirls. Cool. But it but there's a lot of pride there, mm-hmm. right? How many of you wish, no, don't answer this. Don't answer this. How many of you wish you weren't part of your family? Because, you know what I mean? There's that side too. To a Jewish person, your name was everything. Who you're a part of was everything. Connected to the root of what your forefathers did. We read in scripture all the time, the God of our father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's very important for a Jewish person to be identified as Jewish. Even to this day, which is, you go to Israel today, it's much more like a buffet of identity than it is like one type of Jewish person. But they all agree that being Jewish is good and has special significance to be Jewish. But there are super religious, super conservative, long, you know, curly things on, long curly bangs on the side of their head that wear the hats and you see them at the Wailing Wall. There's, you'd go and you'd see Jewish people who are as secular as the world out there. Business and culture and movies, and they give a nod back to their Jewish history, but they're proud that they're Jewish. But in practicality, it doesn't play out to be very orthodoxy or orthodox. There's not an orthodox to it. So you have all those there. What Matthew's going to do here at the beginning is something really, really important. In verse 1, listen to this and see if something in you doesn't go, what? Because Matthew, is Matthew Jewish? But what's he do as a Jew? Do you know? Tax collector. What do you think that has in reputation amongst your fellow Jewish brothers? Maybe not even traitors to some, probably. But do you think it's, do they like or dislike, probably? Why? Dirty money, but who's it associated with? Rome. You're the IRS? You're the IRS and you're going to tell us about this guy? That's the equivalent of what happened in Matthew's conversion, okay? That the IRS guy changes and says, hey, I got to tell you something. Verse 1, put on your discerning ears right here and see if something doesn't go, what? And see if you can't ask the right question. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What makes you go, when you read that or hear that? Okay, yeah. We'll get there in chapter 2. Brilliant. David's in the Old Testament. Abraham's in Genesis. So, like, if you're just, I mean, don't haterate on people. There are people who probably read this and go, David, the guy that beat Goliath, had a son named Jesus? Abraham, who was in the, had a, they're that close? You could think that, right? I mean, if just in a basic reading. Why does Matthew do this?
Trace the lineage of Abraham got to Jesus.
He's going back to the beginning. And you'll learn a couple of things about those two guys that he's connecting them to. Any idea why Abraham and David are significant?
Abraham had the promise of the seed.
Three things.
Land, promise, no, land, seed, and blessing.
Perfect.
And then David, he had the promise of the eternal kingship.
The ruler. The Messiah is going to come from your line, David. From that small tribe of Judah is going to come one who's going to rule with his scepter. What is Matthew doing here?
He's showing how God fulfills
the promise. Yes. Think about the audience and think about what he says, first sentence out of his gospel.
This is your brother.
He's saying, you're looking for something, and I'm going to tell you about him. Right away, I'm connecting him with all the hope you ever had. I mean, that's a big statement. Because now we understand right away what Matthew's trying to do. You want to know who you're looking for? The Messiah? The Mashiach? The Promised One? I'm going to tell you who he is. Because this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a common name. Christ was kind of his title. You have Jesus who's called this, Jesus who's called that, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David, the Davidic covenant. You had the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, land, seed, blessing. The Davidic covenant. It's not the only covenant, those two. But this talked about a ruler to come, particularly from Judah, which is going to be important here in chapter 2. But he connects them there to these, I don't know how to draw an anchor. Okay. Anchors of the Old Testament. Okay. He's identifying in right away. So now, you can't make fun of anybody that's reading today, because we all have trouble. Eric. 2 through 11. Read that.
All right. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed, Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king.
Okay, hold right there. We'll keep going a second. Anything stick out to that genealogy?
They add the women.
What? Haley done got the spirit moving this morning. You don't do that in genealogies. Bree, what's your dad's name?
Hank.
Hank? If I was to introduce Bree in society and it was a Jewish society, Bree, the daughter of Hank. That's what I would say. And Jacob, what's your dad's name? Jacob, the son of Tim. Do you see? All of a sudden, you're a Jewish person reading genealogies. Once you read those in the Old Testament, you're like, I can't even say all those things. And it's over and over and over and over. It's like you get to your reading plan and see those, and you're like, you know? Just keep reading. And Haley, use your spirit-filled mind. Tell me something about the woman, one of the women that showed up in those first seven.
It was Rahab and Ruth.
Right? If you're familiar with your Old Testament, as a good Jew would be, what are you feeling when you see Rahab? Harlot. Let's use a kinder word. Okay, now, all right, insightful people, we're just into this now, six verses. Play those tapes out for me. Why is that significant?
Because
Romans 8:28 for sure, that's in there. Get a little more specific and get a little more individualistic.
Isn't she not a Jew?
Yeah, there are Gentiles in this list. I think she may be Samaritan. I'd have to go look. But there are people who are outside of Jewish lineage in there for sure, as we'll see down the road. What is Matthew doing in a really good argument here, right out of the gates, for people to start feeling? Yeah, wait a second. This is different. This guy you're writing about, that's not right. And if he comes from a lineage that's tainted, maybe there's hope for me. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a Sadducee. You see that? You see what he's doing right away? Fascinating. Fascinating that he's going to include those. Keep going there. Eric, do 6b through 11.
And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon.
So good, dude. Yeah, one little stumble, man. You nailed it. You see the breaks there in your Bible? Does your Bible have from like 2 to 6b a break? And then David, there's a break, and then it starts again in 12 with a little indention. What you see in look down at 17. We'll go back and read them. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14. David did deportation of Babylon 14. Deportation to Christ 14. That's not true mathematically. Okay, so people read that and go, see, your Bible's wrong. 14 generations, that was hundreds of years. There's no way 14 generations. It's less about, it from the very beginning, there's jumps that happen. So there's times when he misses people. He's just picking people along the lineage, and he does so in 14s for this. This is a guess, okay? We won't know. It's one of those questions. We'll get to heaven and go, really? Why three sets of 14? Some have gotten all weird and said, you know, when you do the numeric values of David's name, it's 14. Huh. Okay, maybe. Sounds like you're just bored on a rainy day trying to figure something out. Most likely, though, is a pneumatic device. Because how is this passed around early on? Yeah. So if I can start going through my head, and I can get Abraham to David, David to the exile, exile to Jesus, now I can remember. Now I can remember. And I see I'm going all the way back, but it's like, okay. And you can start snapping things in. So Hilari. Let's get your borderline cussing mouth here on 12 because one of these words sounds like a cuss word. She doesn't normally cuss, okay? Just for the record, she doesn't cuss. I know, you can't. I got to give clarification. 12 through 16, you got a shorter list.
And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel.
Freeze. Remember who, what group of people tried to connect themselves to that guy? Do you remember when I read which of the two parties? Huh?
The Sadducees.
Yeah. So now I'm interested now as a Sadducee. Whoa. Okay. You what? Keep going. Freeze right there. Okay. Jacob, you're going to read this next one and put on your Haley's discerning spirit mind that she used and tell me what's different about 16 after Jacob reads it.
And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ.
What's different? There's a clarification. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Nope. Look what it says. Jacob, the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Did Matthew have a theology of a supernatural creation of a child inside Mary's womb? Oh yeah, because he's going to get into it. But that's intentional in a genealogy. You never hear that. You know, and some people say, poor Joseph, we're going to learn he's a real stand-up guy. And then in 17, you see all those different things right away. Okay? Abraham to David, David to the deportation, deportation to Christ. That's actually really good framework for you to put on your Old Testament. All the stuff we walked through and Shay talked through, you think, okay, Abraham is going to get us to a king time. A king's going to get us to where an exile is and the people of God have taken. After the exile, to where Jesus is, all those prophets and some kings that come back in little ways, but it's more of a rebuilding time when they come back. So your Old Testament kind of moves in that way. Abraham to David, David to exile, exile to Christ. What I'm trying to do is raise for you big categories to snap your Bible into. So when you get to Joshua, where's Joshua in that framework? From Abraham to David. So you, okay, you start to get a little movement of your Bible and you can snap in and go, okay, that's, we're not at a kingdom yet. We're not at king's reigning. When you read Chronicles in your reading plan, you're like, this is weird. Where is it? Yeah. Okay. And then you read crazy Ezekiel. Poor Mrs. Ezekiel. Poor that girl. And what? But what are you thinking of in Ezekiel if you read it? Okay, they're in exile, and they're Israel's a mess and turned over to total pagan authorities, and it's going to be war for a number of years before Rome comes in and kind of settles everything. So it's just, it helps you understand when you're reading Ezekiel about what's going on, rather than just like, why is he busting a hole in the side of his house and dragging everything out? You know, or I think that was actually Jeremiah, maybe. This is Jeremiah. Okay, fair, right of the way. Do you see Matthew the Jew raising the bar for Jewish readers right now? He's not writing to Gentiles. A Gentile reads that and goes, blah, blah, blah. Don't care. But a Jewish person goes, all right. Like, okay, let's read this. Now we're going to get to his birth. Janelle, 18 through 21. Pause. Sorry, I'm a big have you read and pause, so it's not because I'm trying to trick you. Betrothal was the same thing as marriage, at least culturally speaking. What would we call betrothal? Engagement. Okay. There are stories of people who get engaged and discover things and it doesn't work out, but for most everyone, that guy puts a ring on the finger and it's like a matter of time. Okay. It was even more so in this time. To be betrothed, you actually had legal rights as a married couple, even before your wedding. It was just known that you were together. Like you may come and move in with the parents for a while in that betrothal process so they can see, and then after the wedding you go out and have your own piece of land and you move down an acre or whatever. But Mary's betrothed to Joseph, and then it's going to get a little intimate here for Jewish people, okay? Matthew's not scared to talk about the details. Janelle, keep going. You know what that means? Just be real. Thanks, Janelle. That before they came together. Okay? Puzzle pieces work. That's what we're talking about. Keep going. Uh-oh. Okay? You're reading. All of a sudden, you're like, wait a second. Before they came together, she was with child. What are you thinking? Whore. That's probably what you're thinking at the newspaper table by yourself in your mind. If you're a Jew that's really judgmental, or you're a Pharisee or Sadducee, that's what comes to mind. Okay? Keep going.
From the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly.
It's a good dude. He's not going to embarrass her. He's just going to do what he has legal right to do, but he's going to do it quietly behind the scenes. He's not going to make a big deal. Like, there's a part of him that... Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. We read this often and we think of Mary and like this teenager, she's probably a teenager, going through all this stuff, being like, I'm pregnant and I know I didn't come together with anybody. I mean, how frustrating for you as a woman. Okay, God's going to make it very clear to her too. But he's going to do what's right. Sometimes we think he's just throwing her away. In that culture, he's trying to do the most honorable thing because he wants to protect his reputation and really everybody's. Verse 20, keep going. Whoa. You've seen the Holy Spirit twice now. Does Matthew have a view of the Trinity? Mm-hmm. Twice already. In the first chapter, he's talking about this Holy Spirit. Question, Paul.
When it says she was found with child, what means she's showing?
Showing. Starting to be like, okay, what's going on here? You know. I missed a month. She's probably thinking, I missed two. And what? You know, and all the things that are intuitive for mama. So totally. Holy Spirit here twice. This dream comes. Does the angelic realm know what Jesus is going to do and come to earth for? Read it. Read it again, Janelle, starting with the quote. What's the angel say? 21.
She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
That doesn't mean the entire angel, bro.
Maybe that one messenger does. I think they only respond. They're messengers, so they deliver things. And they always bring in glory to God. But boy, that message is there, you know. Angels are not humans, okay? So they're not going to go back to the water cooler and be like, hey, Gabriel, check this out. Look at what God just told me to say, okay? But there's a very clear mission of God that is played out, and the angelic realm's a part of that. I think, you know, I come from a charismatic background, so this kind of stuff doesn't scare me, you know. Some people start talking about angels, and you can get really weird really fast. Angels are messengers, and they're not humans. It says in other parts of Scripture, they look at us and go, you have a choice to love God? Like, that's weird. It says they look at us with wonder, and they're like, whoa. And they're powerful. Okay, there's a whole section in Academy that we get into those things, but you see this, it's not the only time an angel is going to show up. In the Old Testament, angels show up a lot, even the angel of the Lord. But right away, what does Matthew state is the purpose of Jesus? Does that start to rub with you? I mean, you're going to go through chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter in Matthew of people being frustrated with his message. And to Mary, the very first one that kind of understood some of these things, when they should have understood it from all their Old Testament scriptures, he's saying, this guy's coming, you're going to call him Jesus. From the Lord, and he's going to save people from their sins. Not save people from Caesar, not reestablish your religious community nation. He's going to save people from their sins. Whose sins? Ugh. What does that put on you as an individual?
Guilt.
And responsibility. Responsibility. Because you know that. If you're a good Jew, what do you know about your legalistic, sacrificial life? What do you know intuitively about what you have to do?
You can't do it.
Yeah, that's what they should get to, but what do you know? I often have to do it. They should come to the conclusions like, I can't fix this. But they probably think, I'm always taking animals to the grill. Every week, every holiday, I'm always burning stuff. I'm having to pay for pigeons and burn stuff. Shouldn't that be freeing to hear that when you read that? Someone's going to free us from that? Save us from that? My sin? It's individualized. It's personal. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Does anybody have the note there on what cross-reference that prophet's talking about? Isaiah 7:14. You're going to see a lot of Isaiah quotes by Matthew. Isaiah is often referenced because of its messianic prophecies about Jesus. But what are you doing as a writer right here who's Jewish, who's not even the best of the best religious Jew? He's a guy that didn't make the cut, so he got a job with the government. And so, but he's still Jewish, but he supports this crazy thing. What's he saying here about having Old Testament scriptures in his little gospel? Hey, I'm connecting him. I'm connecting him to what we've been looking for, and you shouldn't miss it. He's taking the ball he's the away team, and he's going into the home team's field, saying, you should have known this. And this fulfilled what Isaiah talked about. His name's Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, when Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. Janelle, what's that mean? Yes, thank you. Knew her not until she gave birth to a son. What kind of respect and what kind of respect is Mary feeling for this guy? That's the kind of guy you need, ladies. Now, I'm not saying go get knocked up and look for the guy that's going to be like, yeah. Okay, he trusts the Lord so much in seeing that, which is, I wish that happened for me sometimes, that there would be a dream. I'd be like, got it, dude, I'll do it. But he trusts him so much. Imagine that one-on-one conversation. Every right too. Betrothals is good. She's, you know, if there's like, put the romantic movie side in there. If there's a real passionate love for each other, they could feel that freedom and like, no big deal. Nobody, you know, they're already going to assume it anyway. But for him to look at her in that moment and go, girl, I love you, and we're still going to do this the right way, even though God has worked. Doesn't that say something about Joseph? I mean, I think the things you see and what he's going to do, there's some significant leadership here from Joseph of lessons that we can learn. And he called his name Jesus. Okay, now chapter 2. Let's see here. Matt, why don't you read 2-5? Chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 5. Whoop. Okay, stop. See, I always do it to everybody. You're not going to be the only one. Where is he born, Matt?
Bethlehem of Judah.
Boy, that's interesting. Does it say something after Bethlehem?
Of Judah?
Yeah, that's interesting. Who did we connect to?
David.
The promise back then was that the scepter is going to come from the lion of Judah. It's going to come from the smallest tribe. Yep.
Judea and Judah are similar?
Judea is, southern. Judah is a tribe and a location. Judah's within Judea. Does that make sense?
Cool.
Okay. You had Israel and Judah. When the kingdom was divided, okay, Judah was also a tribe. Judea is a region, a geographical region. But Jesus, there's Jerusalem. Okay, it's probably not that far when you look at a scale, but Bethlehem is south of it. Within Judah, do you remember, Bible readers? Judah was within the tribe of who? Or there was a small tribe within Judah. Judah was the largest tribe, but there was even a smaller tribe in it. Benjamin. Okay. There's some cool connections back in the Old Testament, Mike, you'll get to. But he already said this is going to happen. And now it really did happen. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Bethlehem. Bet is always house of something. House of bread. Did anybody ever say, I'm the bread of life? It's pretty cool. You're going to see some other things up here around the Decapolis that he says same things like that. He's going to use imagery like that. In Israel, imagery is super powerful. They see things all the time. So he's going to say, I'm the light of the world at one point in John chapter 8. And you're going to go, what? But in the temple, they understood what that meant because there was four giant torches that burned all the time. And so when people asked, where's God? They'd go, right there. And they'd point to the temple where those things were burning. And he's like, I'm even bigger than that. I'm that light of the world. So you see all these imageries here. Okay? Bethlehem. Connecting them back to David. As a Jewish person, you should be seeing these things, maybe frustrating you. Keep reading, Matt.
In the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet."
When you see that prophet quoted from the Old Testament, "And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, by no means are least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So he's making that connection there. Herod, sometimes we teach these wise men a little differently. They're coming from the east, which is probably over in those worlds of Persia, okay? As Rome's here and Persia are going to fight Persia and Greece and all that stuff, and Rome's moving, they're probably coming from the east. That is not a weekend trip. They're not just going to cruise over to Bethlehem and see a baby in a manger. So when we see that, we all have those little things. It's like everybody looking at the thing, and there's a baby in there, and the wise men are like, "Bing, it's totally wrong." Okay? Doesn't mean you throw away your nativity scene. Okay? You know how old he probably is at this point? 3 or 4. I have a son, Beckham, 3.5. It's been a long 3.5 years since he was a little baby that came out of my wife's tummy. They had to travel. They bring their caravans. They're passing through lands. But something, somewhere got passed along tradition-wise, scroll-wise, that they go, it's going to happen this way, which I think is really cool. But here they are, and they're talking to Herod, and everybody's trying to figure it out. Jacob, 7 through 9. Or 7 and 8. What kind of person is Herod?
Dirty.
Dirty. Hey, oh, you're going to go see the one who's going to take my spot? That's so awesome. Would you bring him to me? I want to worship him. Snake. Snake. Patrick, 9 and 10. Yeah, keep going.
And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Another dream God was using to people who may not even, or who are definitely not Jewish, who are Gentile and probably pagan. God providentially used a dream for them to say, "Hey, you're going to want to get out of Dodge because it's about to get bad." Okay, why? How many gifts did they bring? Three are mentioned. They bring lots of gifts. We always associate three because three are named. I've heard people, and we've even practiced this at different holidays, different times at Christmas. It's really hard with grandparents because they just bamboozle your children with gifts. But I've heard families do three gifts at Christmas for their kids. One like, really, what do you want? What's like cool, you know? And then two things they need, just as a way to teach those kinds of things. But those are gold is, you know, obviously money. Frankincense and myrrh, like spices and oils and different things. So they kind of bring these expensive things from the east, and they departed by their own way. So they heard about this and they leave. So Herod's really waiting for them to come back to say, "We found them," but they bail and they go their own way out. And verse 13, let's see here. Tell me your name again.
Lydia.
Lydia? Awesome. Great name. Totally biblical. Lydia, 13 through 15.
"Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'"
Joseph's obedient guy. And the first time is probably a little scary to trust that thing, especially with a knocked up wife. You think this time if it happens again, he's like, "Got it. baby, pack up, let's go. We're going to Egypt. Egypt? We don't know anybody there. Where are our kids going to school? You know, all those kinds of things. But they go. And then in 16, look how, this is how bad it gets. Insecure, power-hungry leaders will drift towards the pendulum of anarchy to keep their power and control. Verse 16, let's see here. Adolf, 16 through 17.
Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem.
Okay, how does that, how do you feel if you live there right now? Is this a peaceful time? Male children, under five. I know it's not as big. What if that happened today? If Obama's like, nope, Fresno, all the male children under five done. What are you feeling as a society? What are you feeling as a Jewish person? What are you feeling as a mom? See, you got to feel these things sometimes. This is real life. Sheesh just got real in Bethlehem for what's going on here. I mean, this is not a happy-go-lucky ancient story. Like, this is real people's lives, real drama, real pain, real death, real sorrow, real grief happening right here. This is serious stuff. Keep reading.
Slew all the male children.
2 years under, sorry, not five.
Bethlehem and its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more.
Yeah. The shadow of what happened back in Genesis is now showing itself here.
So if the wise men didn't get to Jesus until he was 3 or 4 years old.
It's probably two.
Okay.
You're right. I corrected that while he was reading. He's just grown up. He's toddling around. Okay, so it took them some time, maybe a year to get over there. Okay? Good clarification. Then it's all going to change. Okay, now this is taking time. Okay, it's not just like, okay, they're all done and we're fine, we can go back. Because what do you do if you've killed all the two-year-olds or under and in a week another two-year-old comes back? You're probably a little more sensitive to it. So some time has gone on here. Remember, it's not all day after day after hour, hour after hour. We see some of those things from the text, but there's time gaps in some of these things. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Third time now, God has used dreams in the New Testament to speak to someone. Now, another conversation for another day. Does God still do that? Another conversation for another day. But you see it clearly here in the New Testament at least three times right out of the gate. Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. Herod died. I don't know when that date was. I was trying to find it. I didn't do a good job. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, which means Jerusalem, southern part of Israel. He was afraid. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. So that was spoken by the prophets, might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. I mean, do you see how many times Matthew is connected in the first two chapters of the Old Testament? It's like, boys, you should get this. I'm a tax collector. And I'm writing to you about what you should already know. And yet people are still going to see Jesus and be like, nope. Okay? So he returns. He comes out of Egypt. There's another exodus of sorts. Not miraculous in any sense. Question, Haley.
So if he was born in Bethlehem, why did they call him a Nazareth? Is it just because he grew up there?
For the same reason. My son was born in Little Rock.
Uh-huh.
And when he gets to whatever next place God might be calling us, if there is another place. I'm from California, you know, because he was born, but that became at what, 3 or 4 years old, until he's 30.
Okay.
That's my neighborhood.
Okay.
That guy's from Nazareth.
Never been able to find that prophecy.
What prophecy?
Where it says, he will be called a Nazarene.
he'll be called a Nazarene?
Yeah.
Let me see here. Somebody have a note there?
Yeah.
Have an answer?
Isaiah 11:1.
What does Isaiah 11:1 say?
From the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit.
Yeah, Hebrew word for branch.
Hmm.
And then mine says it's based on the sense of several Old Testament prophecies. Notice the plural prophets.
Mm-hmm. Spoken by the prophets. And that could even go back to there's one of the prophets that we get the physical description of Jesus. The only thing we know about him physically is that he wasn't much to look at. Like, and the idea there is that he's not really a big deal, you know, that it's unassuming. And to be associated within Nazareth, which around the Decapolis, you have 10 cities or so, where a lot of life happens. You know, fishing industry, people like to live by the waterfront, all that kind of stuff. Nazareth's through a mountain pass that way.
Isaiah 11:1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And then it says that Nazarene is a reference to the Hebrew word for branch.
There's your connection in the general sense. But I like Adolph's point about prophets, plural, and not a specific prophecy like he quoted from this. Okay, but this is his hood now, so from 3 or 4 to 30, that's life there. What does he do there?
Grows up?
Yeah, the only thing we get about his childhood, I think, is in Luke, is that he grew in wisdom, in stature, favor with God, favor with man. Does that sound like childhood to you?
Nope.
Yeah, sure it is. You're going to grow in your brain? Go to school. You're going to learn things. You're going to do that. Physically, you're going to grow. You're going to go through this weird thing called puberty. Your voice is going to change. You're going to get hair where you never thought you had hair. You're going to start looking around weird, feeling awkward, go through junior high. Okay? But he grew with favor with God and favor with man. We see there's other times that he's really little. He gets lost in the temple. You know, he's teaching and that kind of stuff, which is really cool to do when you're part of the Trinity in a weird way, but present on earth, that you're teaching the guys who think they know a lot about you. How weird is that? Like, I want to see that Sports Center tape. Jesus just going to the temple. Hello, fellas. What are you talking about? Oh. You know, see that dialogue? I mean, it says they were amazed. I'm sure they look down at this boy and go, what? You know? There are a lot of other things, by the way, you can read that aren't in your canon of Scripture. You ever heard of the Apocrypha? Or these extra biblical books and sources, people will try to say they're in the canon of the 66 books, and they're not, for good reason. Another story for another day. But I think I forgot which one it was called, maybe, I think it was like one of the names. There's things you see that are like, why is that there? I forgot what the extra biblical book is, but he talks about Jesus when he's little with his friends, like going, they're out playing, and he grabs some clay pigeons. Thomas, Gospel of Thomas. And he takes the clay pigeon, he's like, watch this, guys. And he like does magic tricks, which you never see him do things like that for that kind of stuff. So when they were devising these canons, because lots of people are probably going to write about them. Do you think there's a lot of books right now on Jesus? Do you think there's a lot of distracting resources that people elevate, take pictures of on their Instagram, and go, I'm loving this book? Okay, I'm sorry, so sorry to hurt your feelings. If I'm not trying to do it, well, I am trying to do it. But it's not personal when I say this. Jesus calling. Sounds great. And then you read it. Oh, she knows me. It's like she's reading my email. And then you start reading little subtle things in there, like she got new revelation from the Lord. Like something that's never been told before, she's now sharing with us? No. No. Jesus himself said, don't add or take away. Not a yod or a tittle. The smallest letter in these recorded things, nothing's going to be added or taken away until I make everything right. So that's why you sniff that kind of stuff out and go, if it wasn't Jesus calling, okay, if that's on your nightstand and you're like, ah! It's, okay, if it wasn't that, 10 years ago it was the prayer of Jabez. When everybody was reading this little book by Kenneth Boa, I think, or something that was going around, it's like, I do need to pray for prosperity. Boaz did, or Jabez did, and I'm going to be like that. There's just all these things that'll come. And what you see here is him connecting to the Old Testament right away. And you see the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. It is miraculous. It's outside natural science. It's something supernatural that happens. Joseph's a good dude. That's a good leadership lesson. Mary's faithful along the way. They probably know what pain is. Do you think Mary and Joseph had friends who might have had children that were around the same age as Jesus?
No.
Do you think they ever had to probably counsel people in grief in losing a son and feel the awkwardness of them coming back with their son and those friends who had a son the same age, not having their son and looking at Jesus and feeling emotions that they had to deal with? Do you think things ever got weird for Mary and Joseph? You better believe it. Now, that's pipe and beer conversation, okay? My theology prof taught me that. There are some things that are just fun to discuss over a pipe or beer, okay? I would do it with you over Dr. Pepper. But don't get lost in those kind of things. Don't try to make the Bible say or mean more things than it does. At the end of the day, Matthew's connecting Jewish readers to the Old Testament multiple times. And he's saying, I'm connecting this guy Jesus all the way back to Abraham, whom you love, and David, whom you're hopeful from his lineage will come a ruler. And that's just in your first two chapters of Matthew. I mean, sweet. Like, it only gets better from here, too. Okay? 7:05. You know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to be done early because I don't want to get into 3 or 4 yet because it's too good. Is that okay that you get out a little early today? Do you feel cheated in residency? Do you want money back? You're not going to get it. Any questions or thoughts about stuff we covered so far?
With the three kings coming from east, is there any
the wise men?
The wise men. Mm-hmm. Is there any study like who they are outside of like?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. And have a fun Google trail with that one. Head to Starbucks for the next 30 minutes and entertain yourself. They're probably. Yeah, Middle Eastern polytheistic. I don't have enough training on what's going on in Persia at that time. The little I know about Persia is it's not very godly. You ever seen 300? They'd probably be a part of that crowd. Okay? All right? We good? Helpful? Now that we're in the New Testament? No more maps? Tomorrow, the Lamb's coming. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's right. Hands up, praise up, Haley. Pray for us with your hands up.
Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to learn about you and your birth and just how the Bible comes together to show us your story. And thank you for sending your son to die for us and just for awesome people to teach and to learn from. And just thank you for the ability to come to this class.